We've been looking at a case for healing in the book of James, dealing with James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 18. And as we've looked at that, we've seen many different aspects of healing. We've seen healing in the Old Testament, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. Healing in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ came to do that ministry, and He is our rescuer. And then we've seen in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ as the healer, the one who atoned and carried our sicknesses, and He is our redeemer. We've looked at these things, and this morning we're looking at an important one that I think is probably the crux of everything that we face. It is the pinnacle of all that we discuss in the matter of healing. It is the linchpin that will help you anchor your faith, or you will abandon faith altogether. We're looking at the fifth of these, and it is called the problem of disease and sickness. I want to speak to you this morning about the problem of pain and suffering, probably the greatest problem that men have ever faced throughout all time, is the issue of pain and suffering. We desire for it to go away. We'd like our lives to be on flowery beds of ease, and that we pass through this life in great victory and never have any defeats. But my question to you this morning is, where is your faith when God doesn't answer and God doesn't heal? Where is your faith, and what happens to your faith when you stand in the moment of crisis and you cry out to the Lord and you seek His face and you beg for His mercy and you do all that you can to believe Him for healing and it doesn't come? What happens to your faith? In this series, I've given two illustrations of our daughter Amy, who is now in heaven, and I'll give the third. I told of Amy as just a little girl sitting by the bedside. I was by her bedside and she cried that she had such bad asthma. And we said, remember to pray for that. And let's pray for your healing. And she cried and said, I don't believe the Lord is going to heal me. He doesn't hear me. And how that tore our hearts apart. And then I told you of the accident where she broke her arm and all that ensued in that. And how the Lord did reach down and touch her and heal her from that horribly broken arm. This morning I want to tell you about the issue that probably is the cornerstone of our lives when God didn't answer our prayers. We were in Brazil as missionaries. We were serving the Lord faithfully and loving what God was doing and seeing God do great things. Our daughter Amy went down with her girlfriends to cross the street to the bread store to get some bread. In the process of doing that, she was hit by a car, thrown through the air, and suffered massive brain injuries. I happened to be out of the country at the time. I was en route to Argentina. I arrived in Argentina and they gave me the news, desperate news, your daughter's been in an accident and she's most likely going to die. I cannot bring you through the pain of being 1,000 miles away when your little one is in the moment of life and death. And Marilyn called me on the phone and she said, Dick, you got to get back here. Well, I was paralyzed. I couldn't get back. There were no flights till the next day. There's no way to get back. And that night of prayer was the night of all nights of prevailing before God without sleep and without rest, calling on the name of the Lord, using every principle and every scripture and every bit of faith that we could muster, believing God for a miracle. I was able to catch the next flight out early in the morning and got back to Brazil and was met there by Pastor Paul Rennick's dad, Steve, who is my colleague in ministry. We went immediately to the hospital and there heard the diagnosis of the doctor that she was brain dead. And that somewhere along the line we would have to unplug the machines. And they gave no hope. We We went back home, and I can't tell you all of it, but we struggled through that whole issue. And I remember that night when all of us gathered in our room and we prayed and put our hands on little Andrew and little Angelica and said, Lord, we don't know what you want to do. We want you to heal Amy. But if not, we don't want to be the ones to pull the plug. We ask you to stop that little heart and take her home if that's what you want. That was perhaps 10 or 11 o'clock at night. At 1 o'clock in the morning, we got a call from the hospital, and they said her heart just suddenly stopped. And Amy is in heaven today. I don't tell you that story because I like to tell it. I don't like to tell it. I'd like to erase it from my life. But it's there. It's a reality that all of us have to face, that sometimes God says no to our prayer requests. Sometimes God says no when we cry out to Him with everything that's in us and we beg and we plead and we got mighty men and women of prayer praying for us. And God says, no, I'm not going to answer that one. Not the way you intended. I trust that I have your attention this morning. Because some of you are facing things that you've battled against for years. You're crying out to God for an answer to prayer, for healing, for a touch in your body, and perhaps you haven't heard the Lord say yes. And maybe the Lord is saying wait to you, or maybe He's going to say no. It behooves us to do everything in our physical and human power to seek the Lord to know what He wants to do. To go through the process of believing God for a miracle, applying all the scriptures that we have preached and many more, and doing everything to believe that God is able and willing to do that miracle. But if He comes back to us and says, I'm not going to do that, then we've got to deal with the pieces. We've got to move on. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole book of Corinthians is about suffering, and the Apostle Paul is writing this. He's writing to the church to tell them that some of them have blinders on. They think it's a health and wealth kind of doctrine that whatever you ask God for, you always get all the time everywhere. And it's just not so. And he was defending his own suffering, his own persecution, his own physical injuries and persecutions and distresses. And as he presents this, he comes to chapter 12. And he wants people to understand that he is not talking as a theorist about this. That he very, very practically entered into what I've just described, calling on the Lord, pleading with the Lord, and not receiving the answer that he wanted. And then he got God's answer. I'm going to walk you through this scripture. And I really felt it was important. There are 30 words in this passage that need to have a word study. I've included them in my notes if you'd like to do that. But I will not go through all of it. But I will mention some of those words because I think it's important for us to understand what Paul is saying and not misunderstand it. And some of the translations help us misunderstand rather than understand. Excuse me, I'm still crying. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7 through verse 10. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Pause there for a moment. The emphasis of the verse is God was preventing me from becoming proud and overly arrogant because of the mighty power of God that's been seen in my life. And I'd love to take you through the book of Acts and just examine the Apostle Paul and what God did in his life. Powerful miracles. Met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saw him face to face, fell on his face blind, and God healed him of blindness. We go all the way through miracle after miracle. We come to Ephesus where God was doing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. So much so that people took handkerchiefs and towels from his body, and they would take them home and people would get healed. That was not an example of what we ought to do. That was God saying, this was extraordinary. And then we finish up in Acts chapter 28, where the Apostle Paul is on an island, shipwrecked. And there the ruler of the island, Publius, is sick with a fever. The first thing that happens is Paul is gathering wood and putting it on a fire, and a viper comes out and bites him. I mean, after all the things that have happened to Paul, shipwrecked, and you can read 2 Corinthians, he lists all the things that have gone bad for him. He's there shipwrecked on an island when God said, you're going to go to Rome and be a testimony for me. And a viper comes out of the fire and bites him. He shakes it off. And the people of the island kept looking at him saying, when's he going to die? Give it a few minutes here. I can see them looking at their sundials. And he didn't die. And they said, what is this? And they asked. And he preached Christ. He went back to Publius' house, laid hands on him, anointed him with oil, and the Lord raised him up, and then God did miracles throughout that whole village. This is not your average Christian. This is probably one of the most mighty men of God in the New Testament. Experienced in all the manifestations and powers of the Holy Spirit. And yet he says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. That word conceited means to be lifted up, elevated above what I should be. The literal translation is super elevated. That I wouldn't become super elevated in thinking of myself because of these surpassing, and the word surpassing there is the word hyperbole. It's exactly the word. He says that the overabundance of great revelations that have been given to me, and the word revelation is apocalypse, but that also has the idea of manifestations of God's presence and power. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The word thorn means a splinter. Literally something that got under my skin and I couldn't get it out. And he calls that splinter a messenger, which is the word angel. An angel of Satan to torment me. And the word torment is to beat me up. Do you ever feel beat up by your sickness or by afflictions? Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. Look back at it again. Three times I pleaded. It's a good translation of the word. It means to do everything in your power, everything in your arsenal, everything that you know how to do. I did this three times. Doesn't mean three times he came to the altar and was anointed. I believe he sought the Lord. He fasted. He prayed. He had brothers and sisters lay hands on him. He gathered people for prayer. He sought the Lord, but God didn't answer that way. Not the way he wanted. He pleaded with the Lord to take it away. And I think the word it, you ought to underline it. The word it there is a reference to the thorn itself, the thing, the messenger of Satan. He said, I sought the Lord to take it away. And the emphasis is on it, him, away. The word is tutu. I just want to throw that in. The word it there is the word tutu. A lot of us have tutus in our life we'd like the Lord to take away. It, the thorn, the messenger of Satan, the thing that's tripping us up, the thing that's hindering us from being successful. Verse 9, he says, the Lord said to me, my grace, that is, my gifts, my loving kindness, my mercy for you is sufficient. That word sufficient means it's more than enough. Not just enough, it's more than enough. For my power, and the word is dunamis, which means explosive power, miracle working power. God says, my grace, my loving kindness, my all sufficiency for you For my power, my miracle working power is made perfect, that is made complete, made demonstrable in your weakness. I want you to look at the word weakness. On the overhead, I have put together that word weakness that appears four times in the passage. It's always the same word in the Greek. It means sickness. It means sickness. It also means weakness that comes from being sick. It also means an affliction that comes from having a disease. So make no mistake about it. He's not talking about his wife. Somebody says the thorn in the flesh. And literally somebody has interpreted this and said, I think it was Apostle Paul's wife that was his thorn in the flesh. Don't say that about your wife or your husband. That's not the thorn. It's a sickness. All right, the last part of the passage. Therefore, he's bringing a conclusion here. It's important for us to understand the conclusion of this mighty man of God who prayed for healing and didn't get it. He says this, therefore, I will boast. The word is brag. I will flaunt it. I will talk about it. A little later, he says, I will glory or delight in it. In what? In the sickness. Whoa. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. The word is sicknesses. I will boast about my sicknesses so that Christ's power, his dunamis, may rest on. And the word there is habitate or put a tent over me, that the power of Christ may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight, the word is, I take pleasure in, I rejoice in, I smile under it. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in sickness. Sicknesses. He doesn't just refer to the one. In my sicknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. It's like he just unstops the cork and pulls it out and says, all of these things, sicknesses. King James says, reproaches, which is the word hubris, meaning wrong springing from arrogance. I will rejoice in people accusing me of being arrogant. I will rejoice in my calamities, my necessities. I will rejoice in my persecutions when nobody likes me. I will rejoice in my narrow escapes. That's the distresses. Why? Because when I am weak, when I am sick, then I am really strong. Same word, dunamis. Then the mighty working of Christ's power is demonstrated in my body and in my life. Wow. Isn't that a powerful passage? The Apostle Paul wants us to come to grips with something. He's not saying that every sickness you have, God doesn't want to heal. He's not implying that at all. He's saying you need to do everything possible to seek to know the nature of the sickness. Deal with the sins in your heart if it's caused by a sin. Deal with the generational sins if it's caused by parents or ancestors that did something wrong. Deal with the demons if it's a demonic attack coming against you. Deal with the issues of your physical calamity. And do everything in your power to do that. Don't start here. Don't camp out on this verse every time you're sick and deny yourself the healing that the Lord may have for you. See, that's another danger that we see in the passage, that most Christians will take sickness or weakness in its entirety and say, well, the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, so therefore I will be weak. God's intent for you to be weak all the time. It was His intent for the Apostle Paul because of his great miracles and because of all that came on him. God said, I want to keep you humble. Now, if your case is that you have great miracles and you're a mighty man of God or mighty woman of God, and you need to be humble, then maybe you ought to take that every time. But it's not His intent. I want to warn us here for a few things, and I want to apply the Scriptures. First of all, many Christians today have bad theology when it comes to healing. Many Christians have bad theology when it comes to healing. Let me give you some of the bad theology that's circulating today. You are sick because you sinned. You are not supposed to get sick. Christians don't get sick. Sickness is never the will of God. God always wants to heal you. Remember, I'm talking about bad theology. These are not things to affirm or go home and say, Pastor Dick says God always wants you healthy or sickness is never the will of God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying bad theology says that. It also says if you have enough faith, you will be healed all the time, everywhere, of anything. If you are worthy, you will be healed. And lastly, it says, you should never admit sickness. Wow, what a fallacy that is. Never admit sickness. That's Christian scientism. That is not Christianity. A Christian science practitioner argues that suffering is all in your head. Sickness is all in your head. It doesn't really exist. And if you believe long enough, that sickness will not be there because you've eliminated it by your thinking. Story is told of a young boy who visits a Christian science practitioner and asks him to pray for his father who was very sick. And the practitioner replies, "Son, your father only thinks he's sick. Tell him to have faith and believe he is not sick, but he is well." So the boy did so. The practitioner sees him the next day and asks, "Son, how's your father today?" And the boy says, "Well, now he thinks he's dead." Do you get some of the misinformation that's floating around? And we should never admit sickness. I have a dear friend and colleague and brother in Christ that was part of my church and one of the churches I pastored. He called me one day, and you could tell he had a horrible cold. I mean, it was bad. Sounded like he was in an echo chamber. Sounded like Snuffleupagus. Like an echo chamber, and he talked to me on the phone, and he said, "Hi, Pastor, how are you?" And I said, "Oh, brother, you sound like you have a bad cold." And he says, "No, I had one, but the Lord healed me. I'm only experiencing the symptoms." That is not healing. That's Christian science. We need to get it right. And then there are those that say that if you're sick or God doesn't heal you, there's something wrong. After our daughter's death, we were still in Brazil and remained there 2 years until we got to go home and visit with family. My poor mother was back in Michigan and grieving and sorrowing for her granddaughter that died. And some stranger arrives at her door, a well-meaning Christian. Sits down with her and gives her comfort and says, "I'm here to tell you what the Lord spoke to me. Beware." And the lady said, "I'm here to tell you that your granddaughter died because your son is in sin." My mom is not a big woman. She was at one time. But she was elderly and frail. She kicked that woman right out of the house. Way to go, Mom. See, bad theology is bad Christianity. It is not what God teaches. It's what the world teaches. The danger of this is it creates bad philosophies, which are all around us. And we easily lose our faith when we do not believe as God wanted us to believe. There was an author who has written a book, Joan Didion, who wrote The Year of Magical Thinking. It's a story of her grief at the sudden death of her husband. She was a believer. But in the midst of all that she went through, she lost her faith. And she concludes that book with this phrase, "There's no eye on the sparrow." We have books today that proliferate the idea that if there's sickness and there's suffering in the world, then God cannot be there. God, if He is God, could control all evil and all suffering. And since He doesn't, He either isn't there or He isn't a good God or He isn't powerful in every way. So we ought to eliminate Him. And I give you these books not for you to read. Please don't go out and read them. But for you to know, there's a proliferation today of people that stand against the Lord and against Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ wants to do. God hasn't intended us to lose our faith over suffering that we experience, but to be strong in faith. Let me give you three truths from the passage we've read. Three truths. Some of you will wrestle with this. Some of you won't agree. And that's okay. We'll agree to disagree. Truth number one, God doesn't always choose to heal. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at it carefully. I didn't say God doesn't always heal. I said God doesn't always choose to heal. Healing is a choice that God makes. God alone is sovereign, and He will choose whom to heal, when to heal, how to heal, and in the way He's going to do it. Yes, He has provided it in Jesus Christ. He has provided it in Himself as Jehovah Rapha. He has provided it in the atonement. He has provided it in the miraculous power of the resurrection. But He is the one who chooses. He's the one who chooses to heal us or not heal us. There are some doctrines proliferating today that we shouldn't go to doctors. We shouldn't take medicines. I want you to know I'm against that. There's no scripture that says don't go to the doctor. There's no condemnation of doctors and medicines in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote this passage on three occasions, illustrates and reiterates that there were people in his own church, in his own close associations, who were not healed and were left sick. Philippians 2:27 says that, "For indeed Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." 1 Timothy 5:23 says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities." That was written to Timothy, a young pastor. Now, lest you go out of here and say, "Pastor Dick said I can drink wine." I'm not saying that. I'm saying in that culture, in that day, that medicinal use of wine was recommended by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:20, he says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I have left sick at Miletum." Now, here's Paul, the great, mighty, working, miracle-working apostle who says, "I left my brother in Christ sick at Miletum." Well, if healing is on demand, why did you leave him sick? Because we don't heal, God heals. God doesn't always choose to heal. And the question is, when He doesn't, what happens to your faith? When you have done all that you can and you've tested the illness and you've sought the Lord for healing and you fasted and you prayed and you believed God's Word and you applied the principles of promises of God and you go on praying with groups of people and seeking God for that healness and it doesn't come, that healing doesn't come, what happens to your faith? Your faith will be shipwrecked if you believe that God always heals in every circumstance. Oh, some of you will wrestle with that and you'll say, "But Pastor, God healed me of cancer. God, I won't let that happen in my life. I won't entertain that thought." Well, fine. It's good for you. But what about the people who are dying of cancer and will die of cancer or have died of cancer? Yes, you've held on and God was gracious and God saw fit to do a miracle for you. That doesn't make it the same for everybody. So please don't throw stones at your brothers and sisters in Christ that may be suffering. We need to understand there is a second principle here that comes from the passage, and that principle is this. God uses sickness and suffering. God uses sickness and suffering. You need to read the Scriptures. From the Old Testament to the New, all the way through, God uses sickness and suffering for His purpose. God gave us a whole book about that called the Book of Job. Hello? Job doesn't become disqualified because we come to the New Testament. It is given for all time. Paul is the Job of the New Testament. God telling us, look, these things happen. Bad things happen to good people. I want you to repeat with me on that, okay? I want you to memorize it. Bad things happen to good people. Say it out loud. I saw somebody not saying it. Betty, say it. Bad things happen to good people. She probably can't hear me. Say it again. Bad
things happen to good people.
It's a fact of life. Bad things do happen to good people. Jesus Christ was crucified. What part of this don't we understand? And yet we insist on thinking that we have some kind of a bubble that's permanent over us, and we're not going to suffer, and we're not going to get sick, and we're not going to die. I got news for you. You're dying. And I'm not happy about you dying, but I will be happy when you die. You can take that any way you want. I'll be happy when you die if you know Christ as your Savior, because you'll be in His presence forevermore. Romans chapter 8 is all about that. It's about victory over this body and over this flesh and over this earth that is rotting, it's eroding, it's dying, and we're part of it. But God uses the sickness and the suffering of this world for His glory. That people will see that Christians are not exempt from sickness or tragedy. They go through it. They endure through it and they reach the other side victorious. Not victorious in the healing, but victorious in that they never lose their faith. They keep on believing and trusting Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, forever. The third point is this: God's strength is demonstrated in our weakness. God strengthens us in our weaknesses, whatever those weaknesses may be. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, I will boast the more gladly about my sicknesses, my weaknesses, my infirmities, so that Christ's power, His resurrection power, may rest on me. For when I'm weak, I am strong. I came in this morning and shared with a couple of my people and scared two pastors half to death. I said, are you ready to preach, pray, or die? Because I'm not feeling well. I was in bed all day yesterday with a fever. Woke up this morning with a fever. My face is hot and red and flushed. And my gut is churning. And I'm ready to go home. And I'm glad for pastors that pray with us and don't just say, okay. I watched the faces of two pastors turn white. I don't know what to preach. And I would agree if somebody did that to me. I wouldn't know what to preach either. But you know what? We determined to preach, pray, or die. To stand up and proclaim His Word in the power of His Holy Spirit. I remember so often throughout my ministry being sick on a Sunday morning and really wishing and longing to stay in bed, not knowing if I was going to throw up on the platform or worse. And getting up and preaching anyway. And while I preach, there is no infirmity. And then when I finish preaching, it's back. It's a suspension. It is a grace. It is a mercy. It is God's strength being made manifest in our weakness. That God is able to get you through to the other side. He is able to take you through the sickness. Though you are miserable, He will enable you to accomplish His purpose until the end. And so Paul says that silly and stupid phrase, I will glory in my sicknesses. I'm happy when I'm sick and God's strength is seen in me. Because when I'm weak, when I'm sick, then I'm strong. Then people see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. Let me draw several conclusions and apply that to our hearts. First conclusion is this: Christians are not exempt to pain and suffering. Christians are not exempt to pain and suffering. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and this time I want you to say what Jesus said: the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Can you remember that? Turn to somebody and tell them that. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. That is a fact of life. We need to understand it. We need to draw the conclusions that Christians are not exempt from sickness, pain, and suffering. As a matter of fact, so often in Scripture, because of our faith, we are the targets of the enemy. And often we get a barrage of those things coming our way. The second conclusion is this. Faith is not always believing for a miracle, but believing when there is no miracle. I like that. I like believing God for miracles. That's the best. But when there is no miracle, to keep on believing, that gives God more glory than when He does the miracle. The third conclusion is this. There's more going on here than your struggle with sickness. What Paul was demonstrating is, this is not just about Paul. This is about the struggle of good and evil, Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. It's the battle of right and wrong, the battle of Satan trying to tear down God's people and get them to say, curse God and die. There's a battle raging here, and it's not about the fever that's in your body. It's not about the cancer, and it's not about the tuberculosis, and it's not about all the other things. There's something beyond that, something deeper than that, that's at stake here. That is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of your circumstances. It's unshakable. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the great men of faith. And every one of them had great trials and distresses and sicknesses. Think of Job. Think of Joseph. Think of David. Think of Jeremiah. Think of Habakkuk. Think of Daniel in the den of lions and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God didn't save them out of their sickness or before they got that weakness or sickness. He endured them. He empowered them to endure through it in every case. Wow. That the power of the Lord Jesus Christ might be on you. Whether you're sick or whether you're healed, the power of Christ rests on you. Final application is this. Three questions. What will God choose to do with your sin, with your sickness and pain? Ask yourself. What is God choosing to do with it? I like to think that God's first desire is to heal and be glorified, because that's what we see in Scripture. Hang on to that. Seek Him. Seek His heart continually. Seek Him for healing, and don't give up until He absolutely says no to you. Second thing, what will you do when and if God says no? Trust Him. Job said it this way, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Third question, what will you do with your sickness and suffering? If God says no, and you are to remain sick, or this sickness is unto death, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to glorify Christ in this? And Paul says, here's how you do it. You rejoice in the sickness. Not over it. Not under it. Not around it. You don't hide from it. You don't pretend it's not there. You rejoice in it, that the power of Christ will rest on you. And what happens is, when we do that, Jesus Christ lifts us up before all the demons of hell, and He says, these are my treasures. You threw your worst, you threw your best at them, and they remain faithful. This is the power of Christ. He is my healer. He still lives, He still loves, and He still laughs, even when there's sickness. So should we. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, we need Your touch. There are people that are going through sickness. They're going through adversity. They're going through terrible times. Father, I pray first of all that we will seek You first and foremost. We will not settle back until we have sought the heart of God and heard the voice of God about that disease. I pray that You would show Your mighty power to heal over and over again. But when Your answer is no, or when Your answer is wait, I pray that Your people will be faithful to You and not shaken in their faith, but strong in faith, giving glory to God and rejoicing in infirmity, the power of Jesus Christ might be on them. We ask in Jesus' name.